Glory to God. I want to continue now. We've been, praise the Lord, looking at the kingdom, the cost of entry into the kingdom, the cross, the work that God is doing, that deep, deep work that he's doing. We haven't really departed from Ephesians because we've been talking about the mystery, the eternal purpose. We're going back to Ephesians 3 now. The eternal purpose which was revealed to Paul, the mystery that was kept hidden from the sons of men for all those ages, but revealed, praise God. So we were looking at the kingdom, which was really a mystery. It wasn't a mystery to Paul or the prophets, but it's a mystery to some in this day and age. But the real mystery that Paul was referring to, which we're looking at, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise God. That redemption doesn't just mean some kind of theological justification, but that God now actually dwells within. Mm. Praise God. And, you know, that has to be revealed, doesn't it? Mm. And also the things that the Jews had a terrible time to understand, that Gentiles could actually be part of that. That actually a Gentile could be saved, because for centuries, wasn't it, salvation was of the Jews.
Yeah.
Praise God. But that's a whole set of teachings in itself as well, because you know, Israel made a complete mess of it, didn't they? And before you start looking at them and thinking, well, so the Lord has Lord's got hold of our lives, hasn't he? He's proper got hold of us and cleaning us down, if you like. Praise God. So we're going to continue then, Ephesians chapter 3, and we got as far as verse 6, so I'll look at 7 and following. So we'll just read into this and start opening up. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. It's wonderful, isn't it? It always somehow resolves itself through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, praise God. Let's have a look at this then. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, dear friends, praise God, we have to look at Paul's ministry, but I want to encourage us in this, that God is working, he's preparing, fitting each one of us for service.
Yes.
Each one of us has a ministry in the body of Christ. That might not be new to some. Most of you, I'm sure, are well aware of the teaching, the doctrine, the theology of that. But dear friends, it can seem at times, it can really seem at times, what good am I? What have I done? What have I achieved? What am I doing? What's my life adding up to? Have I really got a place in all of this? Have I really got a ministry? You know, I look at brother so-and-so and I think, oh, praise the Lord, if only God could use me like that. Or I look at sister so-and-so and I think, what's working through her? How does she do it? Dear friends, let's settle to this fact. Those of us who are listening to this message, and I'm not simply referring to this sermon tonight, this message tonight, but this overcoming message overall, those of us who have embraced the message of restoration, of deeper life, the overcoming message, dear friends, each one of us has a place and a ministry that only you can fulfill. Each one of us has a place and a ministry, a calling. set upon their lives. Deliberately given, it's specifically given by God in His wisdom, that only you can fulfill, no one else can do it for you. Everything you go through each day, every moment of every day, all that you experience is directly related to that calling. Not simply the calling of the ministry, but your walk with Lord, with the Lord, your relationship, your experience of discipleship, what it is to be a disciple, your relationship to Him, that you can relate to Him in a way that only you can. It's different from everybody else. Everything you experience in your life is directly related to that. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's specifically designed by God, eternally predestined, designed by your loving Heavenly Father, specifically with you in mind, for what, how you relate to Him and His calling on your life. Amen. And nobody else can copy it, nobody else can tell you how to go about it, nobody else can minister it to you. It's between you and your loving Heavenly Father, between you and your God. And only the Holy Spirit knows how to minister that, reveal it, work it in your life. If you were the only person alive on earth, Jesus would have shed His blood for you in order that you experience that. It's unique to you. And only, praise God, I keep saying it, but I need it to get down into all of our hearts. Only you can fulfill it.
Yes.
It's a great privilege as well as that responsibility. It's unique, it's special to you. Praise God.
Thank you, Father.
And so, whatever the ministry is, and our problem is that we maybe think in world's terms over this, but whatever your calling, whatever your ministry is, His grace, it comes about by the effecting working of His power on our lives. Don't limit God by what we see now in our present circumstances. Because we can go through, can't we, from Genesis to Revelation, we can read about what God did through Moses, what He did through Joshua, you know, through Moses, that mighty deliverance of an entire nation coming out of Egypt and all that they went through in the wilderness. And Joshua, those battles that he fought to subdue nations and conquer the Canaan's land. And Samuel, that tremendous ministry, wasn't it? A wonderful transition ministry. I love the ministry of Samuel, that priestly and prophetic ministry, transition between judges and kings. And then obviously there's David, isn't there? And then all the and Elijah and Elisha. Yeah. You look at their great ministry of restoration, that if it wasn't for their ministry, Israel would have turned to Baalism. They would have forsaken Yahweh, and yet God raised up those mightily anointed men, restored true worship of Yahweh. Then all the prophets can look like a real failure, can't they? Because continually ministering to rebellious Israel and nobody listened. But friends, go beyond what appears the immediate failure to that generation of Israel. They prophesied of the coming Messiah. They prophesied of His suffering. They prophesied of the glory that should follow. Not only the resurrection, but the glory that should follow is the establishment of Messiah's kingdom, His second advent. They prophesied right out into the end time. So there's no failure there. Got it spot on. Those kingdom ministries. It was the failure of the people in that generation to understand, to see what they were prophesying. That's the failure, but not their ministry. So we look at all these great ministries in the Old Testament, and we come to the New, don't we? The Gospel. Gospel isn't yet the New Testament, is it? It's a transitional period between the Old and the New. The New begins at the cross. So in literary terms, it's placed in the New Testament, but Jesus came to fulfil the Old. It's a bridge, like a transitional ministry. He fulfilled the Old, instituted the New. Praise God. So obviously Messiah's ministry there. Then we look at the book of Acts. And we see all those, what we call those great characters, Peter and Paul and the Apostle John. And we see them continuing Christ's ministry. It's a continuation. It's a continuation of the Lord's ministry. And we sit there and we look at Paul, you know, that great ministry. And we think, Lord, look what you did through these men. Look what you accomplished through these lives, through these yielded vessels. Now, with the exception of Paul, they weren't educated. They were uneducated. Some of them couldn't even read. But look what God did through those yielded, obedient vessels. Look what the Holy Spirit accomplished through vessels that were completely set apart to their God. And we look at that and we think, fantastic, wow, what a great ministry. And as I was sort of thinking along these lines, do you know what the Lord popped into my heart? He said, now it's your turn. I hope that encourages you, friends. Because God, don't let's give too much admiration to earthen vessels. I mean, all due respect and the respect that is due. But what about you and I? Isn't faith believing that God will do through you what he's promised in his word? Isn't that what this faith is all about? That God will do through you and I, through this handful of believers, through whoever's receiving this word, wherever we find ourselves. Faith is believing that God will do through me, through you, what we see in his word. Isn't that wonderful? And it's the effective working of his power. This is why we are going through what we are going through. Because there's still self-confidence. There's still the thought within us that I can accomplish this by my own theological training, by my own knowledge of Scripture, by my own knowledge of the Word, by my own strength and zeal, I can accomplish God's will. There's still that thought. We spent time looking at the deepest works, the deepest aspects of the work of the cross in our life to rid us of all of that. And, you know, that's going to go on till the Lord comes for us. So I trust that wasn't just like, oh, that's a deep sermon. Those were seeds that have been sown in our heart that's going to bear fruit. God's going to work. He's going to watch over his word to perform it. And we're going to find ourselves experiencing these things and going deeper with God. God is preparing us for an end time ministry. Yes. Didn't Jesus say those who believe will not only do not the Apostle Paul's works, my works, but greater than these. Yes. So praise God for what he did through Paul, but we're talking about what God did through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those works were continued in the book of Acts and through the first century church, the early church. That was the works. That wasn't the greater works. That's not the latter rain anointing. That was the former rain. Not that we're boasting in sort of, oh, look at us now. Not at all, quite the opposite. So God is bringing us completely to an end of ourselves.
Yes.
Totally to an end in this. If you look in Psalm 12 and verse 6, Psalm 12 and verse 6, praise God. This is just like a glimpse, it's just a reflection, it's not all by any means. But in Psalm 12, it's a principle. See, these things are principles. People say, oh, I want a ministry like Paul. In a sense, I mean, God knows what you mean, so he's not insulted in the sense that a human being would be insulted. But you think about how that could grieve the Lord. Because God doesn't want you and I to have a ministry like Paul. He wants you and I to have a ministry like yours and mine.
Yes.
Because that's what he's called us for. It's personal to him.
Yes.
Whatever we are or do in the Lord is a reflection of the life and ministry he has chosen to live in and through us.
Mm-hmm.
In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we won't turn there because we're in Psalm 12, but that giving ourselves over, yielding up to the altar, that living sacrifice, he is choosing the life he wants to live through you and I.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. He wants to express his love, his life, his prayer life, his holiness, his, did I say love? His purity, his light, all that he is, he wants to express, he wants to live his life.
Thank you, Jesus.
In and through you and me. That's what that means.
Yes,
so don't despise, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm not a prominent member, I'm not a prominent figure in the body of Christ. You are. Mm. Proper, you really are. Only you can express Jesus the way you express him.
Amen.
Through your life.
Thank you, Lord.
He is now living his life in us and through us. He chooses how he wants to express that life.
Praise you, Jesus.
This is the glory of what we call the deeper life in the Spirit. It's not ultra religion, it's not extra religion. You see, learning about predestination, learning the whole counsel of God. Now, please hear me for this, because this is why we're looking in the Psalms, because it's expressed so beautifully in this. Learning those deep theological truths, we call it the meat of the word, but that isn't really the meat. That is not really the meat. It's a great blessing, and it's not milk either. But the true meat of what it is to be spiritual, surely that's Christ-like, isn't it?
Mm.
Whatever our doctrine is, what is the condition of our hearts? There are many who could run rings, certainly round me, theologically. I've got no, I'm under no illusions about how many people out there, even in this room, but out in the world, who intellectually could wipe the floor with me. But I'm not talking about our intellectual understanding of theology. I'm talking about our experience concerning the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
How much of our lives reflects Jesus? That's the meat of the word. That's going deeper with God.
Amen.
I believe.
Yes.
You can disagree with me probably and still be a good Christian, but at least you must know why you believe what you believe. But I believe seriously that if our lives are to glorify God, the only way that's going to happen is not by being religious, not by knowing all there is to know of theology, and please, friends, know your theology, because there's a lot of deception out there. So please hear me for what I'm saying. Theology's doctrine, that's why God has provided it. But the real so-called spirituality, the real spiritualness, whatever the word is Christ-likeness.
Mm.
Our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. Our love, our holiness, our consecration, those things. Mm. The fact that our light is shining in the world. And God is doing that. God is working it by his Spirit. Mm. And if you're going through trials this evening, then praise God, that's what God is working. I know it hurts. I know some of the things that can be exposed in our heart can really concern us. It can be a real, what is happening to me? We can be tempted to feel like that. We can be tempted to feel that the enemy has got the upper hand at the moment. Am I actually a Christian? Am I really saved going through all this? Have I deceived myself? Have I, you know, Job, the anguish that Job went through. But you know, the deeper the trial, friends, if we'll stay with this, and I'm going to show from the word and a little bit from my experience, but from the word mainly, by the Spirit, how we overcome, how we go through these things, we are being prepared to be fit vessels for the Lord's use in the end time.
Amen.
For the greater works. Mm. Now, let's just ask a simple question of logic. Do we expect to be anointed with that and make it through into the kingdom of God easier than Paul or Elijah or Moses or the Lord himself? Do we honestly expect to fellowship with these people without going through the measure of trials that's appropriate for what God has called us to? And so when we go through these things, I know the words are always easy, it's always easier said than done, But isn't that a great ground for rejoicing? Isn't that a great reason that God so loves me that he's not only given me his son, but I'm now fellowshipping with him? If I'm going to proclaim the cross, then I'm fellowshipping in that experience by what I'm going through. Isn't that a great privilege? Now, we may need deliverance. There may be some things that come out of our mouth in our experience that is not God, that is not praise. It may expose a demon, and that demon will start manifesting itself. Okay? We can still rejoice, because God in his mercy is setting us free. He's removing all hindrances from that light shining. And that's where it's coming from. So the devil at that point would love to condemn. Oh, look at what's manifesting now. God's taken his hand off you. All that stuff, he's taken the lid off. And all that stuff is now being expressed. All that thing in your heart is now being expressed. Anything but Christian. Seriously, you know, give it up. Go back in the world. Give it up. You're not walking with the Lord. If you've heard that, friends, that has come from Satan. The Holy Spirit has never told anyone to give up this walk. The Holy Spirit, even when he convicts of areas of hypocrisy, will so finely pinpoint it and give the grace to be delivered, to be set free from it. God always gives a way of escape.
Yes.
Dear friends, the Holy Spirit, if there's one thing that's impossible for the Holy Spirit to do, it's to discourage. The one thing he cannot do is discourage a believer. No matter what that person faces, God will always find a way to get through to the heart of that person, to speak peace, to speak redemption, to speak grace, glory, and the words of eternal life. Dear friends, whatever we face, no matter how bad it looks, even from within, God is still in control, and you're going through that because you're being brought to an end of yourself. You're coming to your wit's end. There's nothing in you, nothing in your mind, nothing even in your theological training that can see you through that. This is now between you and the living God. This is now between you and the Holy Spirit. And he's got hold of your life, and he's tearing away another layer. He's tearing away just that other layer. This is the second half. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I shared with you a vision somebody had when I first got saved about this horrible, black, yucky, pitch-like, tar, horrible, treacly, pitch-black heart. That was my heart. Okay, I just got saved, remember? I'll just say the second half, and then you'll understand where I'm coming from. The second half of that wonderful vision was that God has got hold of that heart, and he's going to peel layer by layer, he's going to peel it like an onion, and eventually it'll get to the white bit, the pure bit. Now, that was before I came to this assembly. So praise God, I came to this assembly and heard that also there was that vision in and for the people of this assembly that God would peel away layers like onions. And that's where the tears come from, isn't it? When you start peeling those onions and you get the tears of it and the smell of it. But God is purifying, God is purging. Now, I'd heard that vision before, but I'd forgotten about the first bit. The Lord's only just managed to bring it to, you know, the Lord's only just brought it to remembrance now in this context, which I find quite interesting that, you know, why would I forget a thing like that? But God has brought it to remembrance to encourage you, dear friends, that if we'll yield, if we'll trust, and it's above all trust and believe, God will complete that wonderful work of redemption.
Thank you.
There is nothing he cannot do in and through a yielded, believing vessel. Anything that God does through somebody that ministers a word, he does for the assembly. He's not doing it for me, he's doing it through me for you. I'm learning how to serve. This is all about serving. It's all about ministering, serving God's word, God's redemption to you. And I hope that this is confirming, not creating, because you have your own walk, your own relationship with the Lord. I trust merely this is confirming what the Holy Spirit is already saying and doing in your lives. I'm often very conscious and aware that I'm ministering God's word to people who know the word better than I do. Very conscious of that. Very conscious as a teacher that actually I'm learning more from you, possibly, than you are from me. But God balances that out in the body of Christ. That's why he does it that way. I haven't forgotten Psalm 12. And it's verse 6. Now the first few verses, which we won't do this in order, we'll start with verse 6. The first few verses are anything but what should be in the body of Christ. But let's look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. When we speak the words of God, that is what we speak. And our authority, yes, it's divinely given, but there's a cost to that divinely given authority, and it is that it's the silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. Perfect, that means a perfect purification, the furnace of the earth, we know that's the trial, the furnace of affliction. Those earthen vessels purified to the extent where God's pure word is in no way hindered by what you and I are going through. There is nothing in our life that will hinder the purity, the authority, the power of the message as it comes through by the Holy Spirit. God's word is pure. We are going to be so purified that it will not, anything that we're going through will not be a hindrance, will not be a cause of offence, you know, to those listening, that God's word will go forth with free course. Now, Psalm 13, little psalm there, just a few verses. Psalm 13 as well, let's read it all. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? So we're going through a trial. Deep trial, this. And our flesh is crying out. This is not our confession, but this is how our flesh feels. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Does that sound familiar, dear friends? Can we feel that? Does the flesh experience that? But here's the faith. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes. There it is, the eyes being opened. When we pray for the eyes being opened, there's a cost. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So there's the opposition. Anything God starts in a person's life, you can be sure the enemy will do all that he can to oppose. And here's the faith. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's our confession. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In the middle of that trial, we say he has dealt bountifully with me. Because it's true. That is God's parental concern over our lives. A trial is a great privilege. It's a real privilege that this is real. God is taking my soul, he's taking my salvation, my walk, my relationship with him seriously. He respects me enough to entrust me with a trial that I will come through it and glorify his name. That I will come through it at the end of this as pure gold. The silver tried in a furnace of the earth, qualified to speak God's word. Because it's not just theological. And so let's go back to Psalm 12. There's a reason I did this in a seemingly wrong order. It says, verse 1, Psalm 12, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Where is the godly man? The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Isn't it just a remnant, just very few? They speak idly, everyone with his neighbour. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see that false confession, they're standing up. There's a big difference between speaking God's word in faith and making these great swelling false promises. And what we're going to do for the Lord is nobody's business. You know, the I of it all. I can say what I like. Because, you know, it's a confession. But look at the motive. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So God is rescuing. See, that's the proud boast of the enemy, who flatters, who tries to gain advantage, who manipulates by using that flattery. So you've got the two relations. So you've got the stuff that goes on in the world, and then you've got the things that go on in the body of Christ. Do you see now the contrast between the empty, the twisted, the lying words of the world, and then the pure words of the Lord? Now, to get us speaking those pure words, to make those confessions of faith that are the pure word of God, there's that furnace. There's that furnace of the earth. Tried, purified, seven times. Seven times we go, oh, not again, yes, again, and again. Purified, seven times. You'll remember I said years ago, and it's not original to me, but two elderly ladies went into a jeweller's, and they asked, just that as a matter of interest, how do you get the quality? How do you get the quality of this gold and silver? How does it shine? How does it look like it does? And the silversmith said, right, we go through this process, we heat it up till it's molten. We heat it up, and as it cools down, we scrape away the impurities. And we do it seven times. We do it, and we keep heating it up till it's molten. As it cools down, we scrape off, we take away the impurity. And they said, ah, okay, fair enough. And as I was walking out the door, he got them back. He said, there's something I forgot to tell you. Alright, what's that? We know it's pure when the silversmith can see the reflection of his face in it. Okay. We are pure when Jesus, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, is seen.
Thank you, Jesus.
In what he's purifying. That's you and I, friends. This is what this walk is all about. You want to go deep with the Lord? Let's have a look in Psalm 32. If you would, please. Psalm 32. We'll start with verse 8. Obviously, verse 7, there's a blessed promise. My hiding place. Preserve me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. But this is what I want to get to. God says, I will instruct you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now, yes, that involves doctrine, that involves theology, it involves teaching. It's the word, it's truth, it's the word of truth. Instruct you in the way you should go, I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, that have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Praise God. He's using that analogy, the horse and the mule. Horse is high-spirited, highly strung, skittish. And they have to be broken. Their high-spiritedness, that spirit has to be broken in order for them to yield, to obey. And God is saying, don't be like them. And the mule, that stubborn mule, isn't he? That stubborn old, won't move. Just refuses to move forward or backward. Don't be like them. Be led, be guided by the eye. What does that mean? It means that we have such a relationship with the Lord, such a walk with the Lord, that we only have to look at the direction that he's looking in, and we understand what he wants of us. It's he doesn't have to yell at us, he doesn't have to shout, doesn't have to beat and to whip and to prod and to keep breaking. It's that wonderful walk in the Spirit, total yielded over, where we just know, out of relationship, just being in his presence, we know what he wants of us because he communicates it. Doesn't have to say a lot. Now, when I relate this thing that I heard years ago, this is in no sense a criticism, but it's I had to say, Lord, that's very spectacular, but Lord, that is not what you want for the overcomers. I heard years ago, and I was listening to them because it's all part of how God is sort of training me. I don't recommend you listen to them, but they were, and without mentioning names, they were these JDS, the Jesus Died Spiritually heretics. And he was presenting this testimony as though it was something fantastic. He went to a certain place and he was saying, the Lord all night in a vision, in a dream-like vision, the Lord all night just appeared to me, and I saw him shouting down out of heaven on my face. I saw him, stay on the island and preach, stay on the island and preach. This was happening all night, stay on the island and preach. And he woke up in the morning and he sort of, yeah, I believe the Lord wants me to stay on the island and preach. And he was presenting that as though it was some great, amazing thing. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to have the Lord have to say all night to me to do a certain thing. I just want to know just that still small voice. Go here, do this, say that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Surely, isn't that what sons are all about? Why, don't be held in, don't have to be forced and bullied and cajoled and nagged into the thing. Surely, a relationship of love and of trust, of faith, of honour, where we honour our loving Heavenly Father, just that still small voice. And praise God, it comes through trial. Because we're not like that naturally. That's why the psalmist used the analogy of that horse and mule. Don't be like them. Don't be like stubborn flesh. We'll never be like God because God is spirit, we're flesh, but we're made in his likeness, and there's a big difference. We have within us now, as redeemed as his disciples, the ability to communicate, to hear, to receive, and to speak to him. To commune with him, but above all to hear. And as we in love yield over, walking in the Spirit, we just know because of that relationship what he wants, that still small voice, and we obey in faith, which works by love, without hesitation, without arguing, without throwing our logic back up at him. Now, whatever it takes, and it does take, God is using those trials to remove all reluctance from our spirit, delivering us from fear, from unbelief, from pride, from stubborn, from that intellect that says it knows better than God. Didn't Solomon say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding? And that means your understanding of Scripture as well. As important as that is, but that living word, it can't be an intellectual substitute. Many of us believe in the doctrine of healing, but do we trust Jesus as our healer? You know, we can't substitute head faith for a doctrine for our living personal trust in the one who gave us that teaching. Do you see the difference? And so lean not to our understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him. In everything, every day, 24/7, our work, the things we have to do around the house, all, whatever it would be, everything, in all our ways, every trial we go through, every decision we have to make, acknowledge him. It's over to you, Lord. I'm not going to try this in my own strength or understanding. And the wonderful promise, he shall direct our path. Now, in case you think, well, this is sinless, who can attain to this? In closing, because we're talking about preparation. I haven't got to the power yet, have I? That'll have to come next week. But the power, the glory of it. First, the preparation. Surely the extent to which this is working with me, can I do it? Right, well, let's have a look in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Here we have, and I trust this will answer a question, I trust this will answer some of the questions we may have. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Right, so we're thinking, well, there isn't a man alive that can say he's sinless. I've made my heart completely clean, I've now no longer got any sin. I'm pure, I'm clean from my sin. So why are you preaching all this? Why do we have to go through all of this? What is God saying? Are we to be sinless or not? Right, well, let's turn to 1 John. By asking a question, okay, we may be confused like that, but don't let's lose sight of what God is saying in this wonderful redemption. 1 John and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Not that you'll sin less, but that you may not sin. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, what is our faith? What is our confession? Turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans 6. Just because Scripture says that there's no such thing as an angelically sinless human being doesn't mean that we should accept a measure of sin or failure in our life. Now, we've got to be careful about this, because I'm not teaching that we should be sinless like the angels. But let's have a look at what Scripture does say. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and following. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Dear friends, God has done it. We're dead to sin through the work of the cross. It's not our own efforts to try and be pure. Let's so if we put those scriptures together, Proverbs 20 and what we're looking at now, it's not us saying, I've made my heart pure, I'm no longer sinning by my own efforts. Through the work of the cross, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will work that in us, that we're dead to sin. We don't have to live in it any longer, because we're dead to it. The will to sin dies. The affection for sin dies. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Verse 7 of Romans 6. He who has died has been freed from sin. Praise God! We're free from sin. God is working in us that will, that affection, we no longer will to sin. We no longer love that thing. We're being set free from it. Praise God. Verse 11 and following. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead in sin. There's that faith. We can reckon it, we can impute it, we account it, confess it. Dead indeed to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There we go. If we couldn't do it, God would have commanded. Can't do it in our own strength. Yeah, we know that. What's new? Praise God. But there's our faith. There is what God has commanded us. There's the grace that is working in us. Do not present your members, and here is that Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't present your member as an instrument or weapon of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That cross has done its work. We're now alive from the dead. Sin is death. Christ is life. Praise God. and your members as weapons, instruments or weapons of righteousness. Our members are weapons of righteousness. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, he expresses his righteousness through us. Sin, here's the promise, sin shall not have dominion over you. We looked at that a while back, didn't we, in Psalm 119, one of the verses. Let, you know, order my steps in your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're no longer dying the death of sin because of the law, or dying rather the death of the law because of sin. We're under grace. That new resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ now lives within us. The cross has put that sin, that self, to death. This is why we labour over it. And in our experience, if we first embrace it by faith, we will experience it. We will walk. You and I can embrace by faith. Theologically, we're not sinless, because there will always exist the possibility that we could sin. But that's all that means. Not being sinless means that the possibility of sin exists, because we live in a body of flesh, we're walking through a sinful world. And that's all it means. But our faith, we can overcome every temptation. We can overcome every trial. We can embrace this, we can walk in such a way that we no longer have a will or an affection for sin. We view sin as God views it. We view righteousness as God views it. That's this wonderful work of redemption that God is doing. We hate sin as God hates it. And then the rest is between us and our Saviour. John still says, no man can say that he hasn't sinned though. We're still going to be a liar if we say just before the rapture we haven't sinned. Do you see where we're going with this? But our faith, our confession, our consecration, we can overcome. We can overcome it all. And we will all, and see what God is doing with this, in closing, what he's doing with this, as much as he's purifying the vessel, what he's actually purifying to the nth degree is faith. He's purifying our faith. Our faith is always going to be in the blood of Jesus. We're never going to have faith in ourselves. We're never going to have faith in brother or sister in that sense. You know, we can be confident in one another because we're reliable, we're faithful. But our actual redeeming faith is only ever in the blood of Jesus. That's what he's purifying. Our faith in the atonement, that redemptive work, that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. So it's that faith that God is perfecting, maturing, bringing in to that fullness, that completion, that apostolic faith. Let me just give you in Psalm 119 some things that have helped me. If it helps you, fine. If it doesn't, then praise God. But I'm coming to look, you know, forgive me for taking so long over getting there. I'm sure you've experienced this a long time ago. But I'm using Psalm 119. I'm using the whole of Scripture, really. It's my prayer book. Praise God. So, for example, Psalm 119, we'll start with the first one. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And here's the prayer. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. You see what's happening there? Or verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Do you see how you can use this? Not a prayer book in the sense of just copying, but as we relate to God in this, we turn to him, here's his word, here's that standard, here's his law, here's that blessedness of walking perfect and upright according to the law. And here's the man, the psalmist saying, you've commanded us that, but Lord, I want with all my heart that should be the way. We can use this as a prayer book as we pray, as we commune with God. This is how, if you want a deep relationship with the Lord in terms of his word, we can use this, we can pray about these things, meditate. Praise God. And this is where, you know, various other words, give me understanding that I can learn your commandments. This is how we talk to him. We're not on our own in this. We don't have to invent clever or righteous words. It's given us in this wonderful psalm, in the word, in scripture, to meditate, to pray, to relate to God, to talk to our Saviour, to talk to our Lord and Saviour about the things that are in his word. You know, it's well, if it helps, it's my prayer book. Psalm 119 is my prayer book. I pray, I meditate in that, and I talk to the Lord about his word through what he's given me.
She's so-